Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 32. Starting in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Interesting how the man didn't wrestle until Jacob was alone. When I'm quiet before God, God will engage me. This is why he says to stand still. This is why it's not in the earthquake or in the fire, or it's in the still small voice. Because when I'm quiet before God, he'll engage me. One of the mistakes that believers make sometimes is that they don't get quiet in their heart before God. They'll look at circumstances, they'll panic, they'll let things scare them. They do everything imaginable sometimes, but get quiet before God. But Jacob was left alone, and God wrestled with him. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, when God engages me, he takes away my natural strength. The person who walks with a lot of natural strength is the person who has not really been engaged by God yet. When I am walking in the Spirit, I don't walk in natural strength. How do I walk? Well, as it says in John chapter 3, the Spirit listeth where it will. He goes where he wants, and I either go with him or I don't. But he doesn't actually wait for me in that regard. He will have his way. He has a plan. He has a plan that he is executing. You see, the plan for my life is really the Spirit's plan that he executes. And if I want to go along, I can. If I don't want to go along, I don't have to. But he's going. So the Holy Spirit has this thing that he does in the world, in people's lives, in whatever. And I can go or I can stay. I'd rather go. But he's not going to wait for me. Okay, you ready? You okay? You ready now? How about now? You ready now? Another day? Another year? Another 10 years? Okay. No, it's not how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit says, okay, I'm going. You going to come? Like when Elijah and Elisha, right? Elijah, when he told Elisha, stay here with the rest of them, Elijah knew where he was going. And I don't mean his geographic destination. I mean Elijah knew that it was time for him to go home. And he told Elisha this, I'm going home now. God's going to take me now. Stay here with the other guys. But Elisha wanted what God gave Elijah. And so Elisha said, no, I'm going with you. And he, no, Elisha, stay here. No, I'm going with you. Fine, go with me. The Holy Spirit's like that with us. Jesus was like that with the disciples. He gave the hard saying. So you're going to be offended too? Okay, well, a few thousand people left. He's got these 12 guys. And he doesn't try to bring them in. Okay, guys, you're right. You didn't get too shaken up by that. Woo, baby, they left. No, what did he say? You want to go too? Go ahead. God wasn't insecure in who he was. Sometimes we get insecure in who we are, but God doesn't get insecure in who he is, and the Holy Spirit doesn't get insecure in who he is. By the way, on the internet, he, not she. Father, not father or mother. Male gender to God. Nothing against women. but male gender to God. Why is it important? Because God is who He is. Don't take away from His character. Don't take away from His nature or His substance. Or He just might take your name out of the book of life. Isn't that what the Bible says? You better believe that's what the Bible says. He has a plan. I can go with Him or I can stay home. I don't know about anybody else. Right? Isn't that what Joshua said? Essentially, I don't know what about anybody else, but I'm going with God. You guys can do whatever you want. We are like that. God goes, will we go also? God moves, will we move with Him? God said, okay, this is what we're doing now. Are we going to go with Him? He's going one way or the other. The definition of backsliding isn't necessarily falling into sin. The definition of backsliding is not keeping up with the Holy Spirit when He's moving. I keep up. When God engages me, it will not be in my natural strength. When God engages me, I follow in weakness. Because God has no interest whatsoever in my natural strength. What God is interested in is being my strength. Why can I do all things? Because it's through Christ who strengthens me. And so long as I am strengthened by Christ, I can do all things. But God has no interest in my natural strength. What is my natural strength compared to God's? Okay, you have the creator of the universe who simply had to say something and it happened. That means that the universe was piddly. It took no effort on God's part. He wasn't racking his brain and he wasn't breaking a sweat. It took no effort on God's part. What is my natural strength? You know what it is? It's a hurdle. It's an obstacle. So if I'm trying to operate in the plan of God in my natural strength, I put an obstacle in my way. How do I not operate in my natural strength? It takes two things. The right gaze and the right life. So long as I'm gazing on Him and I have a picked up cross whereby I'm living, but not I, Christ who lives in me, Galatians 2:20, then it's in God's strength. But when I'm doing something and I become conscious, self-conscious and conscious of that thing. So you've got two things going on. A self-conscious consciousness of that which is external or that which I'm producing or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? That self-conscious inward consciousness of the outward is where I start operating in natural strength. The person who operates in natural strength is very well aware of everything they're going through and doing. It's not that they do it with a relaxed mental attitude. Now, I'm not saying that I'm not aware of what I'm doing, but we do it with a relaxed mental attitude. It's not a burden to it. It's just, okay, so I'm doing that. Okay, so I go out, hand out some trash, I go wash the dishes, I go whatever it is that I'm doing. Go to work, whatever it is. And I keep this natural strength at bay with a relaxed mental attitude toward a God consciousness and no self consciousness. You know, when I become very conscious of the other thing is when I'm also very conscious of myself. You see, when I become very conscious of either what I'm doing or what's going on around me, this is totally not the message I had planned, what's going on around me or something like that, when I become very conscious of that, it's only because I'm very self-conscious. You see, in order to see horizontally, I have to look from within. But if there's a cross and a God consciousness, then if I see anything, I see it from above. Why? Because then I'm entering in a practical realization of my position of seated above in heavenly places. And I'm not conscious of the thing, although I'm aware of it. It's like, okay, there's a table, or there's a chair, there's a situation. Okay, so it happens to be there. I don't worry about the table or the chair, and I don't worry about the situation. Now, if I didn't trust the chair, or I thought maybe the chair was going to explode if I sat on it, then I would be very self-conscious and aware of the chair. But because I know the love of God, because I know He loves me, and He won't let anything apart from that which is His will towards me take place, I don't have to worry about it. Let me ask you something, and don't answer this question. How conscious are you of your circumstances or what you're doing? If you are something apart from a relaxed mental attitude, I would suggest to you that perhaps you are operating in self-consciousness. Self-consciousness, that's the battle, folks. That's it right there. So long as Eve was God-conscious, she was fine. When she became self-conscious, she fell. We're like that too. So long as I am God-conscious, I'm fine. When I become self-conscious, I fall. You ever meet somebody who loses things in their emotions? A lot of professional athletes are like this. They have tremendous natural gifts, tremendous natural talent. But then in their emotions, when it comes time to actually produce or perform or whatever it is that these guys are doing, football players or baseball or whatever it is, they can't do it. They choke. Why? A self-consciousness that leads to an emotional response, and that emotional response then paralyzes. That's very easy to deal with. But the method of dealing with it is not always popular. Pick up a cross and follow me. You want to go with whatever the Holy Spirit is doing, and you don't want to do it in your natural strength? Because I'll guarantee you, if you're doing it in your natural strength, you're not going with Him anyway. Pick up a cross and follow me. That's it right there. Pick up a cross and follow me. You decide. You pick up a cross and you follow me. You won't follow me in your natural strength. You see, because when I have that cross and I'm following the Savior, the Holy Spirit listeth where it will. He doesn't always list according to my natural preference. I don't always go where I would prefer, and I don't get to gird myself. Another girds me and takes me where He wants me. Now, we don't have to do that. We don't have to go there. But He is. So if I want to be with the Savior, there's one way to do it. Jesus gave it plain and outright. Pick up a cross and follow me. It's that simple. Are you willing to do that? Ask yourself this. Are you willing to do that? It may mean that you go into some difficult places in life or circumstances that you may not necessarily have preferred or enjoy. It may mean that you don't go anywhere from here. But are you willing to do that? Where another girds you and takes you where you would not. That happens to people all the time. I ended up here and I didn't want to come here. But I had an option. I was either going or the Holy Spirit was going without me. All of our circumstances are like that. We're either going or the Holy Spirit is going without us. You see, God's not insecure about my capacity. And God's not insecure about my willingness. And God's not insecure about my attitude. God is simply going. He has a plan. He's going to carry it out. So, are you coming? Essentially, that's what Jesus said to the disciples. So, are you coming? They didn't want to come. So, are you coming? Oh, by the way, guys, this isn't as bad as it's going to get. This is just the very beginning. You see, you want to drink the cup that I drink from? You will. Isn't that what he told the mother of James and John when she said, you know, let my son sit on your left hand, on your right hand? And he said, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Yeah, we're able. You will. And they did. How far are you willing to go with God? What's your limit? What's the point where you say, here and no farther? What's the part where you say, it's getting too uncomfortable? That's where you'll stop. And God will blow by that point, but you will stay there. What's your limit? Young people, is your limit a relationship? That's your limit. Is your limit a career or an education? That's your limit. Is your limit a geographic location? Either going to one or not? That's your limit. Older people, what's your limit? Is it your kids? Is it your spouse? What's your limit? I'll do it so long as my wife likes it. I'll do it so long as my husband likes it. Oh, here's a better one. I'll submit so long as I feel like it, or I agree. Or I'm going to reflect God's nature to her so long as she's nice to me. What's your limit? See, these are common limits, folks. This is where people frequently stop. This is their hard saying. And Jesus said, so you're going to come along? He's never going to take you to the edge of your natural strength and stop. The point is to get you out of your natural strength. That's the idea. But God, I don't know how it's going to come out. Good. But God, I don't know how I can do this. Good. But God, I just don't understand. Good. Now you're going into the territory that God's prepared for you. Before, you were still hanging out at home. Now, some people will go with God all the way, and some people will run back home to mommy. But what's your limit? God will take you well past your limit. In verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. What's your name? I like that message they played on Grace Hour recently with Pastor Warmbrand. And God said to him as he was in solitary confinement, what's your name? And he wanted to say, my name is Richard, and he had to stop himself because in English history there was a martyr named Richard. And this man lived a tremendous life under tremendous persecution and suffering. And Warmbrand realized, I can't say Richard. If I say Richard, God will say to me, then why aren't you like Richard? And so he realized that in fact he didn't know his name. What's your name? Do you know your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. God's going to touch the hollow of your thigh. Don't try to know him in a natural way. This is why God wouldn't answer Jacob. Jacob was trying to know God in a natural way, and God wouldn't answer. You see, henceforth we know no more Christ after the flesh. We can't know him in the natural way. I will never get to know God out of my strength, but I can get to know him out of my weakness. I will never get to know God out of my intellect or understanding, but I can get to know him out of being available to the still small voice. That's the only way I'll ever get to know him. He doesn't introduce himself in other ways. How is it that God introduced himself as I am that I am? What does that even mean? Well, it was very profound, because it was the very core of everything, that God is what he is. And he will always be that, and he always was. That's who he is. You can't know someone like that in a natural way. How does the created get to know the omniscient, the eternal? How does the created get to know such a being? I'll tell you one thing, it's not in anything in us. We'll never get to know him in our natural ability. Do you want to know God richly? Or do you just want to know of him? Some people know God very profoundly, and some people just know of him. The best I can do with George Washington is know of him. But some people knew him very profoundly. God is like that. Where do I meet God? Well, where did people meet him? In a furnace? Walking on water in the midst of a storm? There were some who met him as he was being crucified. Where do people get to meet him? Are you willing to go there? And is all that you're interested in is in meeting him? You see, there's a lot of people who met the Savior who never went with him. There were a lot of people who were healed by the Savior, and they never stayed with him. They received their healing and they went their way. Is this going to be me? Ask yourself, is this going to be me? Am I going to meet the Savior and be content? If it is, you're welcome to do that. But he's going somewhere. In Genesis 35, starting in verse 9, the Word of God says, and God appeared to Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram, and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And that word Israel means exactly what he said before, one who prevails with God. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be out of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it, and unto thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. Bethel means house of God. How did he become one who prevails? You see, this is really what it's about. Walking with God, living with Him, being with Him. This is how we become the one who prevails. I don't prevail in my ability. I prevail in my lack of ability. Why is that important? Because it's the overcomer. The one who prevails, the overcomer, gets the morning star. It's the one who's faced a tremendous challenge and overcame. And sometimes that person fell on their face, and sometimes they had a bad day, and sometimes they reacted, and sometimes they lost it, but they overcame. They prevailed. That is the morning star believer. The morning star believer is not the person who gets it right every time. The morning star believer is the one who struggles to get it right, and God quickens him to the point where he overcomes. The morning star believer is then the one who reigns, and he gets a new name. Why does he get a new name? Because he is no longer the one who lived in the strength of his flesh. You see, that's what Jacob was trying to do when he wrestled with God. He tried to live in the strength of his flesh, and God had to show him, Jacob, you don't have sufficient strength in your flesh. Look, all I have to do is touch you, and you will no longer walk the same. But it wasn't until he got his limp, it wasn't until he no longer could walk in his strength, that not only did he realize that he met God, but he got a new name from God, one that prevails. How do I get my new name from God? I grab a hold of him, I grab a promise from him, because that's what he did there. He grabbed a hold of those promises of God. He said, God, this is what you said, now bless me. And he wouldn't let him go. And God says, fine, but I'm going to take you into weakness. You want a new name with God, you're going to go into the weakness. The only way you'll be sustained there is by looking for a promise. Do you realize the value of God's promises? God's promises produce God's character. Why do you think He gave so many? God's promises produce God's character. God's promises is what I hold on to. What did the Hebrew boys do when they went into the furnace? They grabbed a hold of a promise. What did Daniel do that he should be able to fall asleep in the lion's den? He grabbed a hold of the promise, and he knew that the promiser was faithful. That's how you get your new name. You grab a hold of the promise from God that pertains to your life, your situation, and if you don't know, ask the Holy Spirit. You grab a hold of it and you get a new name. But here's the thing. It'll take you to a place of weakness. Because He's not going to work with you in your place of strength. You want to be one that prevails? Then grab a hold of His promises and go. Isn't that what faith is all about? Abraham grabbed a hold of God's promises, left the Ur of the Chaldeans. Isn't that what Gideon did? Grabbed a hold of God's promises. God said, you have way too many. Gideon was facing a huge army. 125,000 men. And Gideon was told by God, you just need 300, Gideon. I'm only interested in 300. Why? Because those were the 300 who were willing to grab a hold of God's promises. I don't care how you slice it. As a believer, all of us need to learn how to grab a hold of God's promises. If we can't grab a hold of God's promises, we're going nowhere. Learn how to grab a hold of God's promises and wrestle with God. And He'll bring you into that weakness. But that's where you'll become one who prevails. Nobody prevails in their strength. Oh, you may be able to accomplish a task, a natural task. Okay, do you realize what that means to God? What seems like a mountain to you really doesn't seem like anything more than maybe like a little bump. What seemed like a deep valley is simply a crack. I'll never forget recently when I flew over the mountains. And I was in those mountains before, and many of us were, and they seemed pretty high up. And then you look down below you and they're like these little folds, like these tiny little folds. You think God is impressed that you overcome some natural situation in your flesh and your natural strength? Oh, so you overcame this tiny little fold. Impressive. Now, He's going to bring you to this point of weakness. Not so you could overcome anything, but so He could become your strength. What's your area of weakness? It'll be your area of strength. So long as you grab a hold of His promises that pertain to that area and you go. The Holy Spirit moves and He goes where He wills. You going with Him? Without learning how to grab a hold of God's promises, I'll guarantee you that you're not. Hey, grab a hold of God's character. Because unless you grab a hold of God's character, you won't be sustained by the promises. Why not? Because you won't believe them. Oh, but I believe the promises. No, you don't. Not really. Not if you can't stand in them. If I know God's love, if I know God's kindness, if I know God's mercy, if I know God's faithfulness and goodness, I have no problem with God's promises. And if I have no problem with God's promises, I'll have no problem with keeping up with the Holy Spirit. So, are you going to follow me? Isn't that essentially, in a manner of speaking, what Jesus said to the rich young ruler? You're going to follow me? Sell all that you have, pick up your cross, and follow me. Get rid of your natural strength, your natural ability, your natural provision. Get rid of your self-life, your self-consciousness, your emotionalism, your intellect, your ego, and follow me. It's that simple. Some people do and some people don't. The rich young ruler did not. On the other hand, the uneducated fisherman did. And it's not because one was rich and it's not because one was uneducated. It's some people will and some people won't. And really, there's no predicting who'll do what. Some people, when push comes to shove, they'll chicken out. They'll try to live in self-preservation. They won't lay down their life. They just won't go. But some people, even though it may be difficult for them, even though it may be a challenge, even though it may be a difficult burden for them to overcome, or a difficult obstacle that they have to overcome for them, they'll just do what they need to do, and they're following God. And they don't necessarily even ask, how, God? You know why? They just said, I'm going. I don't know how it's going to be tough, but I'm doing it. God said it, I'm doing it. God gave the promise, I'm doing it. I'm going. The Holy Spirit is leading, I'm going. One who prevails with God. Oh, but He may take you in a place where you're not comfortable or not understanding or not strong or not very whatever. Yeah? Is that your criteria for living? Is that what it is? What's the point where you stop? Ask yourself that. You know why I tell you that? Because that's the point where you'll end up. If you stop never, then you will end up as far as God is able to take you, rather than as far as you're willing to go. What's the point where you stop? What's the point where you stop believing God for prayer? Is it when sight doesn't come through for you, the answer doesn't come for a long time? Okay, obviously God's not going to do it. What, is it the end of the story already? Hey, you know what? Abraham died before he saw the answer. And what happened to Abraham? Better resurrection. Did Abraham ever see the answer? I seem to remember that Abraham was standing on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Savior. Yeah, he saw the answer. He saw everything that happened to Israel. He saw the answer. What are you waiting for? You'll see the answer. And maybe you'll see it while you are on earth, or maybe you will see it from heaven. Is there a difference? Do you really think that your life ends here? If you do, I got news for you. Your life starts here. It doesn't end. One who prevails is the one who knows how to grab on to the promises of God and not quit. How did you say you prevailed? Right? Basic training, you were throwing up, you were feeling sick, it was more than you could do. And you said, I'm not quitting. We're like that with God. God, it's more than I can do. But I'm not quitting. Oh, He may bring you to a point of weakness. But who says there's no victory in weakness? Where is that written? I got news for you. The only victory that I win as a believer is in weakness. I win nothing in my strength. Didn't Jesus say, apart from me you can do nothing? But you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You want to do all things? Then prevail. That's how you do all things. You simply prevail. This is why the apostle said, don't be weary in well doing. Because in all things you simply prevail. If I get very conscious of my well-doing or of my circumstance or what's coming my way or my emotions in it, then I'll get weary. The only way that I don't get weary is to wait upon God. Isn't that what Isaiah 40 says? The only way to wait upon God is to have God's life. And so I pick up my cross and I follow Him. And I prevail. Amen?